Good afternoon, Saints. Good to see you guys this afternoon. You can be turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts, the second chapter. We'll be finishing up our three-week series on Acts chapter 2 as we kind of take a look at proper Bible interpretation, specifically taking a look at interpreting the interpreting the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. And so I'm excited to tackle verses 32 through 36 this afternoon of Acts chapter 2. Before we get to that, I do want to make a quick announcement, a little bit of a short notice comparatively to how we typically like to do it, but I think it'll be a good time, and I think it'll be special. February the 19th, which is 2 weeks from today, we'll be having a joint assembly with Wasion at Wasion. So 9:30, Sunday school, 10:30, second hour. We're going to have a luncheon to follow. You do not need to bring anything. In fact, you're encouraged not to. It'll all be covered as far as the luncheon goes and everything like that. So we'll have a few more details on that coming this Sunday. Wednesday night. If you have any questions, we can talk about that. If you have any questions, you can talk to me about it. But it's February the 19th, and that's in Wasion. Sunday school starts at 9:30, second hour at 10:30. Okay. Anybody have any questions about that? I can take questions now, too, if anybody's got them. Okay. So I want to be taking a look at, oh, yeah, I should probably launch the program. That might be helpful. Gotta find the one in Lima. I'm thankful for this new projector, by the way. It's really nice. Let's see here. Right. Well, this is user error right now. Thanks for I was taking that on myself, Sue. You don't have to throw me into the bus there. I'm working on it. At least I know what I'm doing. I hope. If not, Andy will bail me out. My computer won't connect to the internet. That's the problem right now. I mean, I don't need the slides to be able to preach it. I mean, I've got them right here. let's see here. So you're in Acts chapter 2. One of the things I do, it's kind of interesting, this happened in Wasion as well. Not this technical problem. It was interesting that Peter was brought up in the Lord's Supper meditation in Wasion as well. And thought that that was interesting because here in Acts chapter 2, we have Peter, and Peter is presenting the first gospel message. And as he presents the first gospel message, you know, he is the one, Peter's the one who Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And so he uses those keys both on the day of Pentecost and then also with Cornelius and his household to open up. He's the one chosen by Jesus in particular to open up the door of salvation to both Jew and Gentile. And you really got to appreciate Peter. You know, I think that for many, Peter is a very relatable guy because, you know, you've never been in a position where your mouth got in front of your head, right? Right? And we see that with Peter, right? And so, like, Peter can be relatable. But one of the things we have to understand is that how awesome of a guy Peter was. You know, Peter was the best of the best. Peter was chosen by God to be one of the apostles. He's the mouthpiece, right? You really appreciate where Peter is coming from. And Peter, evangelistic in nature, Peter is preaching this message. You think about Acts chapter 3 as well. What do we have? Peter and John go to pray. They meet a lame man, right? And what do? They heal him and then they preach, right? So you appreciate Peter, the great preacher of God, who, you know, 1 Peter records for us is an elder in the Lord's church. Peter is bringing this message here in Acts chapter 2, and he is communicating to the people gathered there on the day of Pentecost about who Jesus really is. Notice that the preaching of the gospel is about preaching Jesus and preaching who Jesus is. And so if we go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for this opportunity to be able to present before the saints. I pray that the words that I speak are in accordance with your will, with your word. Father, I'm just so thankful for the way that you have set things out for us. And please help us to recognize, to understand the lordship of Jesus Christ and the fact that Jesus is King, to make sure that we align ourselves with that reality. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This Jesus God raised up again. Now, we made the point last week, I believe, that there are a lot of factors going into Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Just as we are saved by many things, there are many different factors raising Jesus from the dead. Let me give you a couple of examples. Are we saved by being obedient to the truth in the waters of immersion? Are we saved by the blood of Jesus? Okay? Are we saved by grace? Okay, all of those things are taking place in the waters of immersion. They all come together in the waters of immersion. But this, are, you know, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 makes the point that baptism or immersion now saves you. Okay, all of those things are coming together in that time and in that place. Well, at Jesus' resurrection from the dead, did God raise Jesus from the dead? Absolutely. Did Jesus raise himself from the dead? Yeah. Jesus said, I have the authority to lay down my life and then to take it back up again. Okay? Did the glory of the Father raise Jesus from the dead? Was the Spirit involved in raising Jesus from the dead? Did the blood of the eternal covenant, according to Hebrews chapter 13, raise Jesus from the dead? Yeah, absolutely. Those things are all involved in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Peter, at this point, is making the point that this Jesus God raised again. That is, that God raised Jesus from Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus that you all knew, God raised him from the dead. That God gave him the authority, if you will. Let me restate that. That God was working together with Jesus, that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that God raised him from the dead. So this Jesus, the one from Nazareth, the one who was virgin born, this Jesus God raised up again, the one that they nailed to the cross. And so there's no doubt that the Messiah has been raised. Okay? And so praise God then for the resurrection from the dead. Again, one of the things that Peter is pointing out and that they are should be putting together with Old Testament scripture is that God raised Jesus from the dead. So that means that, fundamental here, God and Jesus are on the same team, right? So he's going to be making the point that Jesus is the Messiah. And he's going to be making the point that Jesus is the Son of God, which they recognize a whole lot better than an American audience, that the Son of God is equal to God. It's a little bit harder for an American audience, but they have a Jewish system, whereas the Son is equal with the Father, right? Because who's going to be getting all the Father's stuff, right? Who's going to be the boss? The Son. So there's a very ready and a quick understanding that the Son is equal to the Father. What's he communicating? Jesus, whom you put to death, is God in the flesh. is the Messiah, is the Son of God. Okay, so this Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, again, that old adage, it's a good one, it's there for a reason. Okay, whenever you see therefore, you should ask the question, what's it there for, right? Having been exalted. So notice the connection here. Peter was just talking about Jesus's what? Resurrection. Therefore, having been exalted. So he wants you to take the logical journey with him to understand that he's talking about Jesus's resurrection all the way to the throne. Therefore, having been exalted. Since he was resurrected from the dead, he was exalted. Okay, there's a putting together here of the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, that he's resurrected all the way up to the throne. So Peter wants them to draw the conclusion that since Jesus has been resurrected, he has ascended to the throne. The king has taken his throne. Jesus is Messiah, and he has lordship. See, the Messiah that they were supposedly looking for, the Messiah has taken the throne in the realm that they can't see. That he is the king. And that he has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. That is, that Jesus is in the power position, and that the Messiah that they were supposedly looking for, they missed. And instead, they nailed him to a cross. And that Jesus is the King of Kings, and Jesus is the Lord of Lords. And so Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus is Lord. What's the natural question? See, in verse 37, they're going to ask a question, brethren, what shall we do? Because they're going to be convinced of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. And Saul, who would later become Paul, had this same experience. Go to Acts 22. Acts the 22nd chapter, starting in verse 6. Acts 22, verse 6. And it came about that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who with me beheld the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. See, when you recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ, there's a question that comes naturally, and it's, what shall I do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? It's what they're going to ask when they're pierced to the heart. What shall we do? And Peter tells them, repent. And let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What about Saul? That Jesus of Nazareth that I've been persecuting, that Jesus of Nazareth, he just talked to me from heaven. So everything that the Christians have been saying about Jesus, obviously Jesus is the resurrected and ascended Messiah. What's Paul's response? What shall I do? Well, if we make application, then what should our response be to the risen and ascended Messiah? What shall I do? What do you need from me, Lord? And this is exactly what Saul says. What shall I do, Lord? And so Jesus is in the exalted position. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is Lord. Jesus received. Again, we talked before about his first coming. Jesus received what? Power, glory, dominion, and a kingdom. See, Jesus is Lord from all of eternity. But Jesus, when's the kingdom instituted? Really, the day of Pentecost, right? Okay. And when's the king take his throne? After his ascension, right? And so you have Jesus receiving a kingdom at his ascension to glory. And you have you do have the Old Testament greats being brought into that. I think that's one of the reasons why paradise gets lifted up when it does. Okay, and so we're all, as Hebrews 11 talks about at the end of the chapter, is that we're all one kingdom, both the Old Testament faithful and those who are in Christ today. But Jesus receives the kingdom at his ascension to glory. And so, as we go on here in Acts chapter 2, if you go back there, Acts chapter 2, verse 32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Wait, what? Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus was the Holy Spirit incarnate. So what are we talking about? Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, what is it that is being said there? Jesus is God in the flesh, right? Jesus is the Holy Spirit in the flesh. So what is this, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit? Let's go to John chapter 14, kind of back up one of the statements I just made. John 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not know him. Excuse me, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So how are they going to know the Holy Spirit? Well, because they had been around Jesus. And they knew Jesus. And so they would know the Holy Spirit. He abides with you. Jesus was the Holy Spirit in the flesh. So then what does it mean, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit? Having received the Holy Spirit's promise. What's that talking about? Because usually in the New Testament, when we have the promise is a reference to the indwelling Holy Spirit. If we want to put it that way, Jesus had the indwelling Holy Spirit from conception. So what is it that has to do with Jesus' exaltation that then is a reception of the Holy Spirit's promise? It's a question worth working through. We are doing interpretation after all, right? See, you thought I was just preaching. So let's go back to Acts 2. If we look at this in context, we're talking about Jesus' resurrection to the throne, talking about Jesus' ascension. And so at Jesus' ascension, Jesus takes the throne. We can go to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, for instance, to back that up. But generally, we're talking about Jesus being the Messiah, Jesus being the King. Now, a lot of these terms we throw around without really maybe fully contemplating them, because we think Jesus and we think Jesus Christ. Now, I understand that your guys' level of understanding is higher than most people out there, but there are people out there who think that Jesus' last name is Christ, right? So, like, that's not what we're talking about here, okay? Christ is a title, okay? And it's a title that means holy one or anointed one, okay? So Christ means anointed one, and the Christ is Greek, okay? Christos, okay, Christ, not Christoph for any Frozen fans, Christos, okay, so Christ is the anointed one, but that's the exact equivalent to the Hebrew Messiah. So we kind of take this in and we understand that these are all terms that we give to Jesus, and we do that appropriately. But Messiah is really coming from the Hebrew side of things, and it means anointed one. It was for the kings. And Christ is the Greek equivalent of that same term, meaning anointed one. And we're talking here about Jesus' ascension to the throne. Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus, the one who was king. So, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, when he took the throne, what was it that he received? Well, let's take a look, because kings are anointed on their thrones. Okay? So David, if you go back to David with me, David had two anointings before he took the throne, and then he was anointed on the throne. If you go back to 1 Samuel, I believe it's 1 Samuel 16, what you'll find is that Samuel anoints David. Now, in Samuel's anointing of David, what you understood from that point forward, that David was the Lord's anointed, and therefore the one that if you were going to follow the Lord in Israel in that day, you would be following David. Now, so David, Lord's anointed, you're going to be following David. Question, is it at that point that David took the throne? Not at all, right? We have Saul reigning during this time. Okay? So again, there's a lot that happens in David's life. Before the anointing of David, David hasn't even killed the Philistine yet. Okay? And we have David playing before the king. We have David leading in wars. And yet, his anointing is communicating that he is the Lord's. Okay? The Lord is behind him. But who's on the throne? Saul is, right? Now, David has a second anointing. Okay? So after David dies, you'll remember that there's actually a civil war between like Israel and Judah. If I remember, I think it was Saul's son Ishbosheth, but I'd have to go back and take a look. But there's a civil war between Saul's descendant and David. David, who's rightly supposed to be on the throne, versus the descendant of Saul. And so you have this civil war where David is anointed as king over Judah. But we still have a civil war to settle here. And then finally, when David became king over the entire united Israel, both Judah and Israel together, what you have is you have one more anointing with the coronation of David to the throne. So David is king over all of Israel. David is going to take the throne. David is coronated, and you have a final anointing of David. You with me? So, let's take a look at Acts chapter 10. Acts 10. And we'll start reading in verse 36. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. That's significant. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things. he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So, you notice that as Peter is explaining this to the Gentiles, he communicates to them that John baptized Jesus in the Jordan. And it is after that, okay, that he went about how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And what's he say about that? You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. So, this anointing with the Holy Spirit and power has something to do with John's immersion of Jesus. So, if you go back to Matthew chapter 3, see, David is the kingly type of Jesus Christ, right? So Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permitted it at this time, for it is in this way fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see, Jesus is being anointed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was already, if you want to put it this way, Jesus already had the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of him. But we have an anointing take place right here. Now, if you'll allow me a slight little detour, I got a hobby horse to jump on real quick. Okay, the hobby horse that I want to jump on real quick here is Church of Christ and Christian church people that say, well, you see, it's really important that you're baptized, and Jesus did that as an example for us, and so since Jesus did it as an example for us, we should be like Jesus, and you should be baptized too. It's terrible reasoning, guys, and the Church of Christ uses it all the time, okay? You got to understand, Jesus' baptism in the Jordan has nothing to do with why a person should be baptized today. Question, did Jesus have any sins? No. Question, was Jesus already, if you want to put it in these terms, indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Yes. Okay. So, question, somebody who is outside of Jesus Christ today, who needs to be immersed, they have sins, yeah? They don't have the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, so tell me, what does Jesus' baptism have to do with a person being immersed into Jesus Christ today? Nothing. What we have with Jesus' baptism here is we have an anointing by the Holy Spirit, a proclamation that this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Just as a faithful Israelite would follow David after his anointing, this is a sign from heaven that this is the Messiah. Follow him. And then he went about performing miracles, power. And so, again, the scripture is letting us know that. Now, what's going on in Acts chapter 2? Well, the king is taking his throne. Just as David took the throne for united Israel and was anointed the final time as king at his coronation, what we have is we have the coronation of Jesus Christ and his anointing with the Holy Spirit. That is, he received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's also interesting, but I wouldn't make it a point of doctrine or But you might also have a third anointing in Luke chapter 9 if you want to turn over there and take a look at that. The scripture doesn't tell us that like it does with Jesus's immersion, that is an anointing with the Holy Spirit. And then you also have his, you know, anointing with the Holy Spirit when he takes the throne in Acts chapter 2. I have a sneaking suspicion. You remember David was anointed 3 times, right? And David is the type of Christ. So I kind of wonder, because they're in Acts or Luke chapter 9, and I'll flip over there just real quick. What we have is the transfiguration, right? And at the transfiguration, we have very similar terminology to Jesus at his immersion. Okay, we have in Luke 9 and say verse 35, "This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. So again, that might be the third of the 3 anointings, but the scripture doesn't expressly say that, so you can kind of draw your own conclusion there. But what do we have in Acts chapter 2? Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit's anointing in connection with the coronation of King Jesus. And so in connection with that, Jesus then pours forth that which they see and hear. Okay? So Jesus is the one who is given credit with pouring forth what they saw and what they heard. So notice that the baptism with the Holy Spirit was both audible and visible, which is one of those things that's handy in Acts chapter 10 as well, is because you can see that it is audible and visible, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's why the 6 guys that accompanied Peter to Cornelius's household were so amazed, because they're like, whoa, this hasn't taken place. Well, you know that can't be immersion in the name of Jesus, because you can't see forgiveness of sins. You can't see the indwelling Holy Spirit. But can you see and hear sound like a mighty rushing wind, tongues as of fire, and speaking in other languages? That's audible and visible, isn't it? Okay? And so in Acts chapter 2, verses 32 through 36, okay, Jesus has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Then going into verse 34, "For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet.'" This is quoting Psalm 110, verse 1. Jesus has ascended, and Jesus is on the throne. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet." Jesus is the ascended Lord. And that's where he goes on to then communicate, "Therefore, God has made him both Lord and Christ." Realize who Jesus is. Appreciated the back of our bulletins this afternoon, because the name Jesus gets thrown around all over the place, okay? But the Jesus who is the Jesus of the New Testament, the Jesus of the Scriptures. And what Peter is communicating to these guys from Old Testament prophecy is that Jesus is Lord and Christ. That is, that he is God. He is Yahweh, and he is the anointed one. He is the king, that the king has taken his throne. And so Jesus is God, Jesus is anointed one, and God has made him both Lord and Christ. And Peter's the one who says that. Peter says God has made him both Lord and Christ. If you think about it, it is by Jesus' resurrection and ascension to the throne that he is declared to be the king. Because without Jesus' resurrection all the way up, how does anybody know that Jesus is the King of glory? Without Jesus' resurrection, what kingdom? But Jesus has the power of an indestructible life, and Jesus is Lord. And so he makes the statement that God has made him both Lord and Christ. That is that Jesus is Yahweh and Jesus is the King of glory. So Jesus is declared to be both King and Lord through his resurrection and ascension. Again, I want to make it clear that Jesus is Lord from all eternity, but it's through his resurrection and ascension that anybody knows it, that the declaration is made. Jesus is King, King of kings, Lord of lords, through the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is coronated at his ascension, but Jesus is the one with the power of an indestructible life. See, we rightfully say, all praise, honor, and glory be to the name of Jesus. But you know something we don't have to say? Long live the King. Because he's proven he will live. The question is, do you trust the life of the King to also give you life? Because he's the one with the power of the indestructible life. He's the one who has proven that he will live, that death cannot keep him in its power. So we don't have to say long live the King because he will live. But he is our only assurance of eternal life. He is our only assurance of life in this realm. He is our only assurance of the resurrection body. That is, that we have life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we get a resurrection too. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we can be united with him in the waters of immersion into his death, his burial, and his resurrection and ascension all the way up, that we can be seated with him in the heavenly places. And because of Jesus' ascension to the throne, he gets his permanent resurrection body, which is able to guarantee that you will also get a permanent resurrection body. Because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is declared to be both Lord and Christ. We're finishing up here. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the King. That's the reality. The question is, will you bow to the lordship of the King? Jesus is King. Matthew 21. Verse 44. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. It is better for you to fall upon the rock of Jesus Christ than have the rock of Jesus Christ fall on you. The question is not whether Jesus is Lord. The question is, are you going to submit to Jesus' lordship willingly here and now? Or will you submit and bow the knee and say that Jesus is Lord under compulsion at his second coming? That's the question. And we get to continue to make that choice day after day. It starts at our immersion, but we continue to make the choice to recognize the fact that the reality is Jesus is Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure that that needs to make a difference in our lives. I do know about you. Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Let's do it willingly.